We are going to get started here this morning. As you may or may not know, I really like jokes. So people send them to me all the time. So I have a few here I'm going to share with you. And then George is so forgetful, said the manager of the company, as he was talking to his secretary and he was complaining to her, "It's a wonder that he can sell anything. I'm not sure that he'll even remember to come back with dinner, with lunch." Just then the door opened and George walked in. George shouted, "You'll never guess what happened to me while I was out getting lunch. I met old man Brown. You'll remember him. We can't sell him anything. He hasn't bought anything from us in over 5 years. Well, anyway, we got to talking, and he gave us this $500,000 contract." And the manager of the company looked at his secretary and said, "See, I told you he'd forget the sandwiches." Okay. And hang on just one. Here's another one. On her way back from the concession stand while attending a theater program, a woman said to a man at the end of the aisle, "Did I step on your foot a few minutes ago when I left to get something to eat?" The man looked at her and said, "Indeed you did." Julie nodded and then said, "Oh, good, then I'm in the right row." Don't worry if you're a kleptomaniac. You can always take something for it. Ever since I crossed a shamrock with a four-leaf clover, I've had a rash of good luck. One more, and that's it. This is called Ring the Bell. St. Peter is very busy in heaven, so he leaves a sign by the pearly gates that says, "For service, ring bell." He goes away, and not too long afterwards, bing, the bell rings. He rushes back to the gates, but nobody's there. So he goes about his business and leaves again. He goes back to doing what he was doing. And then all of a sudden he hears bing. So he rushes back to the gates, but nobody's there. So now St. Peter is a little bit annoyed. So he decides that he'll hide and wait and see who's ringing the bell and then leaving. And so all of a sudden he sees he hears the bell ring, and he sees a man at the pearly gates. And the St. Peter jumps up and says, "Aha, there you are. Why are you doing that?" And the man says, "Well, they keep resuscitating me." Okay, I thought I'd take a little bit of time today to talk to you about a subject. I called it When summer has ended. You know, our camp this year, at least the Bartimaeus camp, is in September, and usually it's been in a different time. It's in the middle of the summer, but this time is just a little bit earlier, or a little bit later, excuse me. And so I don't know. You know, everybody I think has their favorite seasons of the year. For some, it might be spring. Others might be summer. Others, it might be fall. And I know when I was a little kid, I liked the winter time. I liked to go sled riding and ice skating and snowball fights and building snow forts and so on. But of course, as I have gotten older, I got over that foolishness. And I don't care too much for the snow and ice. I like the warmer climates and so on. That's a lot nicer. But this the sermon text is comes from Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 20, which says, harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this day, and we thank you for already what we've heard, and we thank you for the lessons by Pastor Ron and also by Pastor Spurbeck. And Lord, we just ask your blessing now on this little bit of time that we've got to spend together with you around your word, and we just pray that the Holy Spirit might guide our thoughts and our hearts as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I really appreciate what Pastor Ron said last night about the gospel. It's amazing how many people, and I always think about this, go to church week after week and never hear the gospel. We live in a society and we live in a time when people are very, very religious. And they go to church and this type of thing, and they think they're fulfilling some religious responsibility. But, you know, in their heart of hearts, they're not saved. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And, you know, when I listen to the news, and sometimes I don't read, I know a lot of times people, as they get older, they read the obituaries. I've never fallen into that category, but sometimes I do. I'll read the newspaper, and I'll specifically look up the obituaries. And I'll read through, and sometimes it'll say so-and-so died, they were 85. So-and-so died, they were 36, and I wonder, what happened to them? Was it cancer? Was it a car accident? Did they run into some kind of problem where they were shot? Family, what? Sometimes it'll say a person died, they were 10. And lots of times when I read those things too, I'll think to myself, boy, Lord, how good you've been to me. You've allowed me to live 60 years, and here's somebody that died and they were 36. Well, how gracious, how merciful you've been to me. I don't know why you've been that way to me, because I certainly don't deserve it. But, you know, those are the things that I think about. And I think about those people that are in the obituaries. I think, I wonder whether they're saved. I wonder whether they knew the Lord. And I wonder where they are now. That's what runs through my mind. The other day I heard of a girl that went to sleep in a hotel room. She was up visiting her family, stayed in a hotel room because the family didn't have room in their home. And anyway, she was 52 years old, and her kids went, and 17 and 16 years old, went and they knocked on the door. Mom, it's time to get up. And nobody came to the door, and so eventually they got the people down at the office, and they got a master key and opened up the door, and there she was lying in bed. She had died during the night. 52 years old. And you know, we really do not know how long we have. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, I looked at that verse, and of course, I wouldn't try to do this anyway, even if I, you know, but to rewrite the Bible. And I think, well, you know, that verse really should say, the summer is ended, harvest is past, and we are not saved. If I was writing it, I might write it that way. But God, in his infinite wisdom, of course, he didn't write it that way. He put it a little bit differently, you see. And, you know, the thing is, harvest, I live in Texas, of course, wherever you live, you have different fruits and vegetables that come due, not necessarily at the end of the summer. I remember back in May, we were eating sweet corn. Other things, blueberries. We had blueberries in June. And we had strawberries back in April. We had lots and lots of strawberries in Texas. You come to the end of the summer, and sometimes, you know, you have tomatoes and things like that. But what I'm getting at is that there are different growing seasons for the different fruits and things like that God has given to us, you see. And the thing is, we don't many times think about harvest. We think of the harvest as coming at one point, but it doesn't. And you know, I think of the times that individuals come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. I was saved in January of 1971 in my own living room in Buffalo, New York. I was 23 years old when I came to know the Lord. And I know I've known of other people, and I've led people to the Lord that maybe they were 9 years old, and others that were 80 years old, and others that were 50 years old. You know, there are different seasons, different harvest seasons for each one of us. I don't know when you came to know the Lord as your personal Savior, but you see, the harvest is at different times for different people. We don't all get saved when we're 19. You see, in America here, I read the most recent statistic that I read, that you'll hear the gospel, that people in America will hear the gospel either by radio or TV or a gospel track or a personal witness. You'll hear the gospel as many as 40 times. Now, I don't know how many times you heard the gospel. I think for me it was probably about 450 times before I got saved, because I did hear the gospel a lot, but my heart was not in tune with the things of God. I really wasn't interested in the things of God. God dealt with me a little bit differently, you see. And now there are sometimes people hear the gospel for the first time, and they come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. But many times, you know, that is not the case, you see. And so there are some people that get saved at all different times. And so, you know, the important thing is that you respond to the gospel. There are so many people that hear the gospel and they don't respond to the gospel. Then the unfortunate happens where they slip out into eternity, and those individuals are lost for all eternity. There's no second chance. And I think that's something that, you know, we really need to be aware of. Because there are some individuals that teach that, you know, that you'll have another chance. But that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. And we need to be up on what the Scriptures say, not on what some man says or some church teaches or something like that. So there are souls that may hear the gospel for the first time or the 40th time or the 100th time. And then those individuals that come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And so then there's also, you know, if you think of a harvest, I remember when I was a kid, I used to help on the farm. And man, we did everything. I helped spread manure. I helped milk cows and feed cows and herd the cows in and pick corn and plant corn and plow fields. And I'm really thankful that I had all of those experiences. And I remember when we used to pick the corn, just zeroing in on that, for example, we'd go out with a corn picker, and that corn picker, we'd run it up and down the rows, and it would actually pick the corn off the stalks. And then, you know, there were some stalks of corn, though, and some ears of corn that the corn picker missed. And eventually, you know, those ears of corn never were harvested. Anyway, they went through the winter, and they were, you know, they're no good. And so, you know, I don't want you to fall into that category if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. You don't want to be like that stalk of corn or that ear of corn that stays in the field isn't harvested, you see. Because there is a time that the harvest, that the Lord Jesus will come back, and we find in Revelation chapter 14 and verses 14 and 15, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, and looked like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And this, of course, this event, of course, has not taken place. But one day in the future, the Bible tells us that this is going to take place. And this, of course, is going to be too late for individuals. And this is why we want to make sure that we're ready to meet the Lord. You know, Brother Spurbeck this morning spoke about how that, you know, he's looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us out of this world. When I sign my letters and so on, I always sign it with words like listening for the shout, or waiting for the shout, or longing for the shout. And then I use the verse in Thessalonians 4:16. And, you know, I am looking for the time when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us out of this world. Our environmentalist friends will tell you that we've got to save the earth. Look, one day this earth is going to be burned up. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of the earth, because I think we should. But the earth is not the important thing. What's the important thing is the people that are on the earth. And whether they're saved, whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, whether they're headed to heaven, you see. That's the important thing. And, you know, when our life on this earth is through, what's the important thing is where we're going to end up, you see. So the first thing is the harvest. And the harvest has, I believe, a twofold meaning: right now, the present, and also the future. And we want to make sure that we're saved now. And if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you shouldn't put that off. And I believe this is something in our churches that we need to hear on a regular basis. And it's sad today that a lot of churches, a lot of pastors never talk about, never teach salvation. Now, you know, I'll tell you what, if over in the cafeteria last night they fixed pork chops and scalloped potatoes and mixed vegetables and all of that. And you know, if they never rang the bell to let us know that it's time to come over there and sit down and eat, well, what good would that dinner be? You see, the dinner was only beneficial to us when we went over there, when we heard the bell, we went over there, we sat down, and we ate the dinner. And you see, that's like an invitation at the end of a church service. It gives individuals an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Pastor Ron said last night, he said, now, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, somebody here during this week can talk to you. You need to try to get a hold of somebody so that they can share with you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're on your way to heaven. And that's the invitation. If you prepared a real big Thanksgiving dinner and you had a lot of friends over to your house and you never invited them to the table, what good is that dinner? And see, that the benefit of the dinner is not only the preparation, but it's also the sitting down, the invitation, sitting down and the partaking of the dinner. And that's what's great about these conferences, the opportunity we have to learn more of the Word of God. And we can sit down and feast on the Word of God, on the spiritual food, you see. And so the thing is that the summer is ended. That's the second part of my message. The summer is ended. You know, kids now, they're back in school. College kids are back, and younger kids are back, and time is moving on. Football season is about to start. The swimming pools pretty much are closed, and now, you know, we're into the season of fairs and things like that. So there's a lot to like about summer 2008, but hey, summer 2008 is gone, and now we're into a different season of the year, and now you see we have other opportunities and other things that we need to look forward to as far as serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And so the thing is, the Bible also talks about spiritual seasons as well in the Scriptures. There are seasons in our lives, they come and go. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, and you'll probably know these verses as I read them, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And the list goes on and on. But the thing is, there is an appointed time of man upon this earth. I don't know how long I have, but I'll guarantee I don't have another 60 years, because I'm 60 years now. Maybe you have another 60 years, but I don't know, you see. Yeah. But there is a time and there's a season for everything, and there's a purpose that God has for it all. And so there's a summer season that God has for you and I to be saved. And there's a time after we come to know the Lord as our personal Savior, we're supposed to serve the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And you know, we don't know when, you know, we're not going to be able to call on the Lord. There are people, and I've talked to them, and they say, well, you know, I think religion's okay, and I think Christianity's okay, but I got a lot of things to do, and I'll call on God when later on, maybe when I get on my deathbed, or later on after I've done everything that I want to do, then I'll call on God. Hey, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You see, like Brother Spurbeck said this morning, the Holy Spirit of God has got to prompt your heart, and the Holy Spirit has got to lead you, you see. And you're being very presumptuous that God is just going to do your bidding when you want God to do your bidding. And let me tell you, God doesn't work that way. So when God calls you, did you ever think about this? Bartimaeus, remember Bartimaeus? The camp's called Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind man on the road outside of Jericho, and Jesus was coming by, and you know the story. Bartimaeus cried out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd said to him, oh, Bartimaeus, listen, be quiet. Why, Jesus is talking to the doctors of the law. He doesn't have time for you. You know, Bartimaeus could have said, you know what? The crowd's right. I didn't shave this morning. I got on these old rags. You know what? I'll just wait and I'll get cleaned up. And the next time Jesus comes down this road, that's when I'll be better dressed, and I'll be better prepared. I'll have a chance to put on some shaving lotion and comb my hair, and I'll look a little more presentable. And that's when I'll call out to him. You know, if he'd have done that, you know what? He'd have never received his sight. You know, there's no indication that he had another opportunity. That was his time, you see, to come to know Christ as his personal Savior. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, you know, God wants us to be saved. The Bible tells us God's not willing that any should perish. And God wants us to be saved. And I took a long time before I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior. I heard the gospel several times. But you know what? I don't know how many more times, you know, maybe God was almost at the end of his rope with me before I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. We don't know how long God will say, okay, there's no point. I'm not gonna worry with him anymore. And this is what Romans talks about too, when God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I believe there are people that God gives up on after a while because their hearts become so hard, and just like cement sets up after a period of time, the human heart sets up, and God says, okay, let them alone. We don't want to get to that point, you see. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 2, it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so when we hear the gospel, and that Holy Spirit speaks to us within our heart and says, look, you know he's talking to you. You know you're not saved You know that if your heart were to stop beating, you know you're not going to go to heaven. You need to be saved. We need to respond to that leadership of the Holy Spirit, you see. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to convict us, you see, of our sins. And to convince us that we need a Savior. Oh, listen, I'm so glad. I like the song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I'm so glad for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not me that saves me. And it's not you that saves you. It's not anything that you do that is going to save you. And there are some churches that teach that, well, you know, you've got to be saved, but then you've got to be baptized. Matter of fact, I was at a garage sale, it was a flea market, I guess. And I was talking to some man, and he said, you know, he said, I'm an evangelist. I said, you know, that's wonderful. That's a good thing. And he said, yeah, he said, I'm trying to get people saved. And I said, well, that's very interesting. He said, you know, he said, people got to be saved and baptized to get to heaven. I said, is that right? And right away, a red flag went up in my mind. I thought, no. The Bible doesn't say anything about baptism. I said, what about the thief on the cross? He said, that's Old Testament. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. He said that's old. He was under the Old Testament law. I said, well, let me ask you this. Was Elijah baptized? Was Joseph baptized? Was Abraham baptized? You know what the guy did? He walked away. Because they weren't baptized. That's a bunch of baloney. But you know, it's the grace of God that saves us. It's nothing that I've done. It's all of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. The truth is, I couldn't save myself. You know, when Brother Spurbeck was talking about that verse in Isaiah chapter 64, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, when Isaiah wrote that verse, you know, he was probably walking along a road, and leprosy was very common in those days. And the lepers would take these rags, and they would take the bandages that had secured and comforted their wounds, and they would take these bandages off and they would cast them alongside of the road, and inside those bandages would be blood and pus and all kinds of things like that. And God caused Isaiah to write those words down, I believe, as he looked down and he saw those bloody, sickly bandages along the road, and to write that all of our righteousness, all of our good works are like those bandages lying beside the side of the road, you see. It's nothing that we have done. You see, look, think of it logically. If we could do something to satisfy God, then Jesus died for no reason. We could do it ourselves. And the truth of the matter is, we could not do it ourselves. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross for our sins, you see. And I'm so glad he did. And all I have to do is trust what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for me. You know, when I came to know the Lord as my Savior, I was in my living room in Buffalo, New York. And that night, I'll never forget. I can tell you where I was sitting. I can almost tell you the words that I said. But you know, that night, I saw my heart as evil, as wicked, as vile, as black. And God opened that up, and I repented of my sins. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I've been your enemy these years. I've not been your friend. And I see that now, and I don't want to be at odds with you. I want you on my side. And I said, you know what? I don't even know what to say, but God, I'm trusting you right now to come into my heart and save me. And if you'll do that tonight, I want you to do that. And I can't explain it to you any more than I can explain how a computer works or a television set or an internal combustion engine or how Amy thinks. But you know, I can't explain those things. But you know what? God did it because of his mercy and because of his grace, you see. And you know, Satan, you may have heard this story before, but I think it's good. Satan called together all of his angels, all of his fallen angels, and he said, now look, he said, I want to deceive the world. What's the best way to deceive the world? One fallen angel stood up and said, well, he said, I'll tell you, Satan. He said, the best way is to tell them that there is no God, and to tell them that God is just a crutch, and that's the best way to deceive the world. And Satan said, no. He said, that won't work, because there are too many people that realize that there is a God, and they're going to worship something. That's not going to work. And so another angel stood up and he said, tell them that the Bible is a bunch of myths, and it's not true, and it's just a bunch of fairy tales, and it can't be documented, and there's too many contradictions. And Satan thought about that for a while, and he said, no, that's not going to work either. And another fallen angel stood up and he said, I'll tell you what, Satan. He said, tell them that there is a God. And he said, tell them that God is a God of judgment, and one day they're going to have to answer for their sins. And tell them that the Bible is true, and all those stories in the Bible are accurate, and it's exactly right. And Satan was getting angrier by the second. And then that fallen angel said, look, he said, but tell them this. Tell them that they always have tomorrow. They can do it. They can make their decision tomorrow. And Satan said, boy, that's the plan. That's what we need. And that's what I want to do. And so, that's the thing. People today, they think that they have tomorrow. But, we don't have any assurance of that. And, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, whereas as ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Do you know something? I don't know whether you ever thought about this. But out here, we have the fog that comes and settles down. And then later on, sometimes the sun will burn that off. But I guess it doesn't happen here. But where I live, that does happen. Where a fog comes in and settles, and about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, you look out and you see the fog, but about 11 o'clock in the morning, you look out and it's all been burned off. And that is, that's like our lives. Our lives are but a vapor. If you ever go to a graveyard, a cemetery, and you go through and you see those people, they lived, let's say, for example, 1920, and they died in 1950, 1960, you wonder, well, wait a minute, who are these people? You don't know anything about those people. And one day, each one of us in this room, we're going to be the same way. You see, we're not going to make any kind of mark, most of us, in the world, that the world's going to remember us. But you know something? God remembers us. And God knows about us. And we're important, you see, to God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And so you don't want to let the time go by without not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And then is the last part is this, a soul that has not been saved. God is concerned about the salvation of our souls. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, you see. If we don't get saved, it's not God's fault. It's our fault, and especially in America, where we have the gospel so available on TV and radio and the printed page and in churches and so on. There's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It's a great verse. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God wants each one of us to come to know the Lord as his personal Savior. I believe God really desires the fellowship of mankind. Back when Adam and Eve were in the garden, the Bible says that God came down in the cool of the day and he had fellowship with Adam and Eve. And God desires to have that kind of fellowship with you and I, that kind of intimate fellowship. Betty wrote a book. Now, I'll tell you what, you can read that book. And And somebody else can read that book that doesn't know Betty. Maybe they go into a bookstore and they see it on the shelf and they buy it off the shelf. And they read that book and it means something to them. You see. But you know something? If you know the author and then you read the book, it means something different to you. Why? Because you know the author, you see. And see, I know the author of the Word of God. And that author is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I come to the Word of God, I have a time of fellowship with Him, you see, through the Word of God and through prayer and through communion with Him. You see, I'm having a time of intimacy, you see, with Him. And that's something that's very important as far as I'm concerned, but it's also important as far as God's concerned. God desires very much to have fellowship with us. He wants to have fellowship with you. You see, we have a whosoever will gospel. That, you know, God didn't put in John 3:16, we've quoted that several times, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That, now see, He could have put a name in there. He could have put George Gray in there. Well, how many George Grays are there in the world? I did a search one time on one of the search sites, and I found something like 10,000 George Grays. But so He didn't put that. Now, if He'd have said George Gray in Texas, maybe that would have narrowed it down. Maybe there'd only be 1,000. But you see, God didn't do that. He put whosoever. So that takes care of the George Gray that lives in Security, Texas, you see. That takes care of the Grant Metcalf that lives in South San Francisco, California, you see, or wherever you may live as well, you see. God is concerned about the individual. One last verse and I'm done. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17 says this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let that him is that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let them take of the water of life freely. That's what my desire is for each one of you here this morning, that you'll take the water of life freely. There's no cost to you. There was a tremendous cost to God in the death of His own dear Son, who did no sin, who did no wrong, who never committed a crime, but who was willing to lay down His life and shed His blood for your sins and for my sins. Why? Because He loved you and because He loved me. He loved you and me when we were unlovely. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You say, I know my own heart. No, you don't. Not according to what the Bible says. You're capable of things that even you don't even realize, you see. But the truth of the matter is, God still loves you, and God wants to see you saved. And God did everything to make that possible because He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, but He was willing to take your place on Calvary's cross. Oh, hey, listen, that's a wonderful thought. It's a tremendous thought. And I'm so thankful today that I'm saved. And you know what? We meet today. We'll never have this group together like it is today. Never. Never be together like this. But, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we had the same group together like this in heaven? Because everybody in this room knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were saved, that their sins were forgiven, that their sins were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that they knew they were on their way to heaven. I hope that's your situation today. I hope that's your heart's cry today. And if you're not, you're here today and you're religious, but you're not saved, well, I'm talking to you. If you're here today and you think, well, I got more time, well, maybe you do, but maybe you don't. I have no idea. But I do know this. I know the heart can stop beating just at any time. And I know this, and I want to be ready to meet the Lord. And you know, salvation to me is not, you know, not a mansion in heaven. It's not streets of gold. It's not gates of pearl. All those things are nice. Not all the different colors of the New Jerusalem, but it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's having fellowship with Him. It's, you know, it's being close to Him. You see, that's the thing. not a fire escape, but it's a relationship with a person. Heavenly Father, we just thank you now for this time that you've given. Lord, I pray that if there's one in the room here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to that heart and would convict that heart in such a way that that person would have no rest, that person would have no peace until they get that matter settled once and for all about their relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that you loved us, that you loved us when we were unlovely, that you gave yourself willingly on Calvary's cross for our sins. We thank you for all the things, all the benefits that you've given to us, and all the promises and all the things that we have to look forward to. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, this week continues, Lord, that you would fill our hearts to overflowing with the truths and the blessings and the promises and the many things that are contained in the Word of God. Help us in our walk and our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, thank you, Brother George. In 15 minutes, it's lunch. Remember, 1 o'clock, if you want to go on the walk, come up here and we'll meet in the patio area outside or here in the lobby. And I know Pastor Ron